the Holy Spirit through Paul writes, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. For ye became followers of me and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you are examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith, the Godward, is spread abroad, so that ye may not to speak of anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now, as we again focus our attention to this epistle, we recognize, and we've seen already, that Paul writes this, and one of the purposes that he writes this is to give reassurance to these believers, and all believers, any time and in every place, of their election of God, to give them that reassurance they belong to God, they're followers of Christ, and they have received from him the benefits of redemption. And we see not already in the references that we had in verses earlier to some of the marks or characteristics, or better interpreted as the fruits of the Spirit, as the Holy Spirit, because he spoke to us, and we looked at that last week. He speaks about here that the gospel comes not only in word only, though it comes in the word. There's no gospel without the word. It's very defined. It can be spoken, it can be proclaimed, it can be read, it can be believed in. It's very clear, and not only this epistle, but all the epistles, clear throughout the gospels, of that the importance of the word. We're born again not of corruptible things, Peter tells us, but incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That word that he has spoken, and that he has given his apostle, his prophets in the Old Testament, through the Holy Spirit, and his apostles in the New, to speak forth that word which is true and free from error. God is not a man that he should lie. He is the God of all truth, the source, the originator of truth, and nothing that he would say or could say, because he is who he is, God alone, the true and the living, will be false or misleading or not the truth. And of course, we have a great defense, we haven't come to it yet, but we have a great defense of that very same idea when it comes to the second chapter of this epistle, in verse 13, and we'll deal with that, Lord willing, when we get to it. But he recognized it's the Holy Spirit who not only gives the word and preserves the word, but is the power in that word, the effectual word. "And no man calleth Christ Lord but by the Spirit." And we recognize the necessity of regeneration or the new birth by the power of the Spirit. It's God's intent, it's God's purpose to save his people through Jesus Christ in every generation at all times, and he does it through the means of his word and his Spirit. It's the Spirit that gives life, the life-giving quality of the Spirit. And just a few moments ago, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we, instead of reciting the ancient apostles' creed, we recite the Nicene Creed. And the last part of the Nicene Creed speaks about the Holy Spirit, the power of the Spirit as the giver of life. God, through the agency of the Spirit, gives us new life, that we belong to God forever through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he speaks about the Holy Spirit, for our gospel came, in verse 5, came not in you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. So the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot sidestep it. We cannot ignore it. We cannot deny it. We must focus upon it. And unless the Spirit is present, the Word falls to the ground. But it doesn't fall to the ground in God's purposes and plan to them to whom Christ came and died and gave his life ransom for their sins. Christ's sheep hear his voice and they follow him by the power of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now we move on to verse 6. And what we're really seeing here, and all this, though these verses all have particular things within them that we can look at them, and consequences and other doctrines, yet this whole chapter is really should be seen as a whole, and it is so, as we move from verse to verse and finally to the last two verses that speak concerning our faith and our repentance as we turn from idols to the true, the only true, and the living God. So he continues here, really, giving testimony, his testimony, and the testimony of Timothy and Silas and all the other apostles, those who God called and set aside in their time and anointed by the Holy Spirit to speak forth the gospel over against false teachers and peddlers of false religion. Because he's defending. He's defending himself. He's defending his ministry within this. And he's pointing to the authoritative nature of the gospel from God. So he continues to give testimony to his conversion to Christ Jesus and their conversion to Christ Jesus, to affirm and to give assurance how he dramatically was. We all know the ministry and the life as it's outlined and recorded for us of the Apostle Paul before he was converted, how it was dramatically changed. So he writes here, and so beautifully, as we looked at last time for our gospel, God's gospel. And then he goes on and says in verse 6, but ye become followers of us. What we have really is the idea of a full circle. Later on, Paul says in one of his epistles, in the book of Corinthians, he says it a number of times in the book of Corinthians, he says the same thing that he says here in this epistle. He says it in 1 Corinthians 4:16, and then again he says it in 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, wherefore I beseech you, he's exhorting that ye be followers of me, he says. But not just followers of Paul alone, because he brings that out further when he's in the 11th chapter of Corinthians, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There's a full circle here. It begins with Christ, and then it goes to Paul, and then it goes to these Christians at Thessalonica, and then that message of faith goes through their testimony to all Christians, and it comes all the way back in full circle as they are followers of Christ. Actually, you could translate this, either one is fine. Be your followers sons. But he also speaks of being imitators, as he has imitated the life of Christ. Now, we find that in a number of places in Scripture, that Christ, both in what he did and what he says, and how he lived his life, is the ultimate standard. The ultimate standard is Christ. Now, when we look at this verse, or we look at other verses similar to it, we are not saying, and the Scripture is not saying it here in any place, though Paul holds up his life, and his life, he can only hold up his life in such a way because it has been changed by the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he has followed Christ. And you follow, and he said, you can follow me as I have followed Christ. But he's not presenting to us a message of the moralists. Particularly when I was growing up in the, late 40s, 50s, there were those who rejected, and I'm talking about within the Church of Christ, and even those who were outwardly associated with the Church, that they were beginning to question the Scriptures, and we call them modernists and liberals, and they rejected the supernatural, you know, the virgin birth, the incarnation, the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what it means that he died for our sins, and began to present, and they were just didn't begin in the 40s and 50s, but it was prominent in those days, to hold up Christ as moralist and say we should walk in his footsteps. We should be like Jesus. But that's all their message consisted of. It was a message of social activity and good works apart, or what they thought to be good works, apart from the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior from sin. Now these they're still moralists around, but as I was thinking of this message and thinking about those who rejected the nature of Christ as deity, as identification, as the Son of God, and he was the Son of God, and the principal mission and focus of his ministry upon the earth, which of course we're going to be speaking about, at least have reference to when we come to the Lord's table, that he died to save sinners, and it was not only important, it was necessary, and that he accomplished that glorious work. That's all part of the gospel, and that's the summary and content of the gospel. And we can't divorce that message, yes, from the standard of the example of Christ. Certainly Christ was an example. But he's not, the example of Christ is meaningless and has very little consequences to us individually or corporately apart from his redemptive work. And you'll see that. I think that's brought out in this verse and the next verse, when he says, be imitators of us, or be imitators or followers of us, himself and the other apostles, and of the Lord, having received of the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Then again, now notice the reference he has to the reception of the word. The reception of the message and the content of the gospel, which of course concerning Christ and who he is and what he has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on into the next verse, and this is where I have this circle. Be followers. He's following Christ, and they're to follow him. And then he goes on to verse 7, so that ye may be examples, or examples. This is an interesting word, example. It's based on the word that means to receive a blow. When one object is hit by another object, and it becomes an image on that object. It's used in the Bible, the word example is used in the Bible and can be translated type or mark. It's a mark left by a blow. Over John 20:25, it's used that it's a print or a design. As a coin is made, when you take a scrap of metal, whatever it might be precious metal, it might be lead or might be copper. It doesn't have much value in itself, but the value comes, of course, when it receives a mark or a design or a pattern. And that's this is that word, example. It's a type, it's a mark, it's a print, it's a design, it's a stamp, it's a pattern and an image. Now the image and the pattern and the design is Christ. And Christ, in the power of the message of the gospel through the Holy Spirit, transformed Paul, who is Saul, a sinner, who opposed Christ and opposed the church and opposed the message of the gospel, and it turned him completely around. That where he was worshiping a false idea of God, now he came to know the true and the living God through Jesus Christ, his Savior and Lord. And so these believers here at Thessalonica followed Paul's message first of all. They received his message. Notice that in verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction. Now we looked at that when we began this particular passage of scripture in this epistle when we looked over in the book of Acts. And it spoke about the opposition not only that Paul had received by the Jews who weren't converted, but by the other pagans of Thessalonica as they opposed God, opposed Christ, and opposed his followers. And that little church was born of God within opposition. The idea presented before us here in verse 6, affliction, is the word pressure, or the idea of opposition. Not just mild disregard or mild indifference. The Jews at Thessalonica, along with some of the Gentiles, just didn't dismiss these early believers or dismiss Paul and his message. They outwardly opposed it. And they opposed it that Paul had to flee from there for his own life. And they were so opposed that we know when we move from Acts 16 and move on to 17, they follow him. They're so against the message, they're not content to let the messenger depart. They follow him into the next city. They were so filled with zeal and hatred. And within that climate, the supernatural work and power of the Holy Spirit was able to work that they received the Word of God. They received the message of the gospel, and they became followers of that same message as it presents the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is not a call just to follow Christ as a great teacher, though certainly he is a great teacher, the greatest of all teachers, or follow him as many did in the past as they departed from the true faith but wanted to maintain themselves as a part of the Church of Christ, abandon the doctrines of Christ or distort the doctrines of Christ and present some kind of moralistic message. And I said a moment ago when I was thinking all week of this message, working on it, the more I thought about these moralistic teachers of a philosophy within the churches that long ago abandoned the doctrine, the true doctrines of Christ. They don't even have a moralistic message anymore. They've turned into total paganism, because morality upholds marriage and upholds a moral worth and a sense and following certain precepts of Scripture. But many churches, identify as churches today, have abandoned that completely. And all types of immorality, which was the focus of false religion in Paul's day, and then even in the Old Testament, immorality always went with false doctrine and false religion, is not only being tolerated, but being accepted and approved and promoted by many who name themselves as churches or Christians, as total abandonment of the standard of Christ and the standard of the apostles and the prophets. Because they rejected him first and foremost as the only redeemer from sin and the consequences of sin and the need of a redeemer and the need of redemption and the need of atonement and the need of a substitute and the need of divine grace and the need of, say that, all that. Total abandonment. They're no longer as they were when I grew up moralists. They're total paganism as they accept all religions and all the practices. It doesn't matter what you believe and what you do. There's no morality. And there's very little division among those who are within the church and without the church, and those who, at least publicly, in many cases, because they've rejected the doctrines of Scripture, identify with Christianity, loosely so-called. So, but this is not certainly a moralistic man. It's examples of be followers, imitators. As they received and they were changed, so the Thessalonians were changed. And then they became examples or patterns principally to encourage the other believers, so that you were examples or patterns or images or followers to all them that believe. Notice the primary commendation of Paul and the power of the gospel is to other believers in other cities that he had visited before and cities that he had followed after, and God had changed their hearts and lives, so that you are examples all that believe. Notice verse 8. See, it all flows from this. It all flows from this. And he says, goes on to say, for from you was sounded out, from you was sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, modern day Greece and Europe, but also in every place, your faith to Godward.
Now look again. Now certainly we are to be followers of Christ and imitate Him, because one of the things that we know in the work of justification follows sanctification, and the Lord through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is conforming us into the image of Christ. Not that we become God, or that we become the unique Son of the only begotten of God, but His life and His ministry, as He did the will of God, and as He fulfilled the laws of God, the standards of God, Christ not only died for our sins in His human nature, but in His human nature He fulfilled the law of God. There wasn't any evil thought, evil intent, or evil deed, or any sinfulness in His heart or mind, His soul, or in His actions, in His human nature as a man. And so certainly we speak about, and Paul speaks about it in Romans and other places, holding up Christ as the standard. But He's the standard of whom we believe in, and what we believe in the doctrines of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the standard of faith, the word of the Lord was sound. Not only they were examples as Christians, there's an example of the Christian life, but what sounded out? It was the word of the Lord, say. And then the next phrase, but also in every phrase, your faith. Faith. It wasn't just practice. It wasn't just what they did, but what they believed. We never can confuse the root from the fruit and put the fruit before the root. See, and mix up the order. It's always faith and practice. It's always belief, you say, belief and life. Because the faith, and we've looked at that a number of times over the years, it's a beautiful passage that brings that out in the book of Timothy, Paul speaking to Timothy in that chapter 6, is by way of warning, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the words. Yes, He's the standard and example of practice, but He is such because He is first our Savior and our Lord. The words, the belief in the words comes forth. And to the doctrine, see the doctrine, which is just the teaching. I don't understand how I've gotten as old as I have for so many years and have so many people over the years, not people here, but you meet, that are opposed to the idea of doctrine. And they'll say, doctrine divides, life unites. Or they'll say, faith unites. Well, there's no faith apart from doctrine. The word doctrine is teaching. The doctrine, the teachings of God. The teachings about God. The teachings of Christ. Teachings about Christ. The teachings of the Holy Spirit. About the Holy Spirit. About the church. About the nature of the church. About redemption. About atonement. About the forgiveness of sins. About the second coming. All these things. The doctrine. And this is just one of these verses. It's an easy example. That's why we go to it so often. Because it's an easy example of it, though it's found certainly in other places. That doctrine, that teaching, which is according to godliness. So not only were they to follow Christ in a godly manner, He's the standard. Are they to be holy? Remember, Peter writes
about being holy as God is holy. There's that command. Back in Ephesians, one of the missions of Christ, or God in Christ, was that He elected us, Joseph in Christ, that we would be holy. You look at that beautiful verse that we took week after week as we made reference to the church in the book of Ephesians, when it tells us Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And then it goes on to speak about Christ is working in us to present Him, or us rather, without spot or wrinkle. The idea of our walk, our maturity, our sanctification. But it all begins, with our belief, our faith, our true faith in God, in Christ, in the Word of God, our reception of that. There's no faith without the Word. There's no God without the Word. There's no Christ without the Word. There's no communion. There's no forgiveness of sins. There's no hope of salvation. So, be followers of us, of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples, that you were the pattern to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you, their testimony, their witness, sounded out the word of the Lord, the message of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith, your belief, and what you believe in, your faith toward God. Not faith in yourself. Not faith in your fellow man. Not faith in the future will work out. Not faith in some philosophical new idea. Not faith in education. Not faith in science. Not faith in the political realm. But faith toward God and in God. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. May it be so with us, as we have been born anew by the Spirit of God and have received His Word and believe in Christ, that we, in a full circle, as Paul received the Word, as Paul followed Christ, we too might do the same, and that our lives would be examples of true faith and true Christianity to encourage and bless others. Let us pray.